Welcome. I guess we can still do the Easter thing. Hallelujah, he is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
So welcome to our guests from St. John Stryker and St. John Freedom, and interloper here I see as well. We're going to have communion tonight. We're going to do a continuous sort of a flow. But we've never done it before, any of the three of us. So if it's a little confusing, don't worry about it. We'll get through it together. Was there anything else I needed to announce? I don't think so. So let's go ahead and begin. With our opening hymn, See the Lord Ascends in Triumph.
Thank you. Let us rise as we are able for our worship of God. We'll follow the order of the divine service, setting 3 on page 184 in your hymnal. And we make our beginning then in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as an ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. On us, Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord,
have mercy
upon us. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy Father. Let us pray. Almighty God, as your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into the heavens, so may we also ascend in heart and mind and continually dwell there with him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our first reading for this celebration of our Lord's ascension from the book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the first chapter. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us rise.
Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
We join our voices together as one in the confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you.
grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our gospel reading tonight comes to us from the last part of the last chapter of the book of Luke. Jesus is equipping his disciples with everything they'll need to carry on without him. Oh, except one thing, and they got to wait for Pentecost for that. He starts out by reminding them of all the places that he shows up in the scriptures, the Old Testament. Then he opens their mind to understand it all. These are all scriptures they're familiar with, but they've never thought about it in the right way before. And he concludes by summing up his entire ministry in just one sentence. He said, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." This is the summary and the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, many years ago, a mentor that I had taught me how to make a speech. He told me, first, tell him what you're gonna tell him, then tell it to him, and then tell him what you told him. I think Luke maybe heard this advice too, because the beginning of his record of Jesus' ministry looks a lot like the end. I'll read that. We find it in Luke chapter 4. Jesus is in Nazareth. He's fresh from being baptized and being tempted in the wilderness. And the first thing he does is he gets into the synagogue and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61. Let's listen for what Jesus is promising that he's going to deliver. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, the first thing he said was, he was going to proclaim the good news to the poor. And we're all good Lutherans, so of course when we hear good news, we immediately think of the gospel. But that good news word has an older meaning. And the older meaning is good news, especially of a military victory. That's the way it was used by the Greeks. So if we combine that with a promise of liberty to the captives and the oppressed, and it's clear why Jesus' audience was looking for a new David, a new king anointed by God to give victory over those mean and nasty Romans that have been oppressing them. And the bit about sight to the blind means they're looking for someone to do miracles too. Now, of course, with our benefit of hindsight, when we hear liberty to the captives and the oppressed, we'll think instead of freedom from slavery to sin and to the curse of death. And when we think of sight to the blind, we think of spiritual blindness and how Jesus is the light of the whole world rather than just a few small miracles that only benefit a few blind people. But how did the disciples hear Jesus' teaching? Well, actually, Luke gives us that answer in our reading that we just had from Acts. They asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They've been with him for 3 years, following him around and listening to his sermons, but they're even still looking for a human king to save them from Rome, not the actual Son of God come to save them from sin, death, and eternal damnation. Now, when Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, the disciples quickly understood that Jesus wasn't going to set up a kingdom. But still, that idea does not give up easily. For example, most any Christian bookstore you go to is going to have a little section of books about the millennium, the time that Jesus is supposedly going to return and set up a kingdom on earth before he returns in glory. People love this idea of Jesus being a king. Let's imagine, though, just for a minute, what it would have looked like if Jesus had stayed and set up a kingdom in Israel. Obviously, he'd have a throne somewhere in Jerusalem. And it would be kind of nice, because if we wanted to talk to him, we'd know where to find him. But as the kingdom grows, there'd be more and more people wanting to talk to him. And even if you did make your way through the crowd and got to see him, there's a million more people crowding behind you that want their turn. Access would be severely limited. Now let's compare that to what we do have with the church. We have a risen Lord who reigns over all things from his throne in heaven. We don't have to travel to Jerusalem if we want to see him. In fact, he comes to us in the word and in the sacraments, personally, in our very ears and in our mouths. This arrangement that we have with Christ ascended is the best possible arrangement for us. It gives us unlimited access to our unlimited Lord and God. A kingdom in Israel seems like terrible in comparison. So, establishing a kingdom on earth is not only a bad idea, it was never Jesus' plan. Let's take a bit-by-bit look at his one-sentence sermon and see where he does spell out his actual plan. I'll read it again. Thus it is written that the Lord should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. First phrase, thus it is written. Everything he says here is not new. It's what the prophets have been saying since time began. The trick is, you got to know how to read it. Jesus opened the disciples' mind so that they could understand it, and we've got the Holy Spirit and years of church teachers to help us open our minds to understand it as well. Second bit, the Christ should suffer. All right, now I'm going to admit something that's probably not a surprise. I'm a sinner. And when I hear suffering, I always think two things. One, why am I suffering? And two, what can I do to reduce my suffering? Now, why am I asking these questions? The second one is easy. I don't like suffering. I'm weak. Enduring is a lot of work. I prefer to be comfortable. Truth is, I'm a sinner. This is just my sinful flesh trying to make itself comfortable and to please itself. So that's not great. Why do I ask, why do I suffer? Well, I think, if I'm going to be honest, often it's because I want to figure out who's really at fault, because I don't want it to be me. I want to push the blame onto somebody else. I really want to justify myself and prove to everyone that I'm actually kind of okay. Now, unfortunately, by pushing the blame away from myself to somebody else, it's directing my attention away from Christ, and it points me at my own kind of miserable sort of righteousness. Fortunately, there's a way to take these questions and make them be helpful. And the way we do it is to think about Christ's suffering. Why did Christ suffer? How can we reduce Christ's suffering? First, the why. When Christ suffered, it wasn't on account of his own sin. He was innocent of everything. He chose to suffer by taking our sin on himself and then accepting the right and just punishment for it. And that punishment was death. Now that's something that's worth meditating on and remembering. And the other question, how can we reduce Christ's suffering? Well, the answer is easy to say, but it's harder to do, by not sinning. Can we avoid sin completely? No, clearly not. But the Holy Spirit lives within us, and it helps us to avoid it. We wouldn't want to cause a friend or a family member to suffer on account of our negligence. So how much more should we not want Christ to suffer extra just because we couldn't restrain ourselves a little? Thinking about it like this reminds us that Christ did not simply suffer for the sins of the world. He suffered and paid the price for each and every individual sin that's ever been committed. Even though we can't take his suffering away, we can still try not to add more to it. The third phrase, on the third day, rise from the dead. This raising from the dead has two things that it gives us. They're two different kinds of confidence. It gives us confidence that our sins were atoned for. He took our sins onto himself, and he had to die because he had all the sins of the world on him. The fact that he's alive again means those sins are gone. They've been paid for. Your sins have been paid for. By this we know that our justification is complete. As he said on the cross, it is finished. We who are in Christ are righteous in the sight of God. It also gives us confidence that we will rise again also. Christ demonstrated that he has mastery over life and death. He defeated death in the grave. And while they still appear to have some control over the world, we know that he's in charge. Death is now Christ's death, just a step on our way to eternity. The grave is no place to fear, but it's a place of rest for those of us who are in Christ. The fourth and final bit. This is the long one. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now that Christ has earned forgiveness to us, we're supposed to share that with the world. Now, honestly, this is the best good news anyone's ever thought of. We should be filled with joy to be able to share it with the world. We'll happily talk about the good news of our favorite basketball team winning. This is ever so much better than that. This is forgiveness of sins and its natural consequence, life everlasting. For our part, we repent of thinking of ourselves as being good enough to do it on our own. We turn from relying on ourselves to relying on him. We don't try to satisfy our own needs. We just let him satisfy us. This good news is for everyone, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, even people from Detroit. But start in Jerusalem, Jesus says. There are a lot of people who have been waiting a long time for this news. So start with the Jews and then tell it to the whole world. Tell them that they can stop trying to justify themselves and let Christ Jesus be their justification. To the world, Christ's ascension looked like him abandoning his church and leaving us here to fend for ourselves. The reality is that by ascending into heaven, He can reign over all creation for our good. He still comes to us through his word and his sacraments. He still gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us, to strengthen us, and to comfort us. He still hears our prayers. He still forgives our sins. And one day soon, that same Lord, which the disciples watched ascend into heaven, will return in glory to bring his people home. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord God, King over all the earth, reigning over the nations from on your holy throne, graciously receive our prayers and praises, subduing the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh under the feet of your people, that we may share in the victory Christ has won for us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful Lord, you have put all things under Jesus' feet and given him as head to the church. Have mercy on the congregations where you gather your people. Give pastors wisdom and insight to hold fast to the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Open the ears of all who hear, that we may rejoice to be Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father of glory, you raised your only begotten Son from the dead and established him at your right hand, so that we might be part of your household forever. Bless our homes as we await our day of resurrection. Be the companion and consolation of those who live in solitude. Strengthen husbands and wives, that their love would exemplify the love between Christ and his church. Bless parents and children as they gather around your word. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, you have raised Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Guide all such authorities on earth that they may govern wisely, operate with integrity, and maintain peace after your good pleasure. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord of hosts, you have instituted and given your sacrament for the faithful to receive the very body and blood of your Son for their forgiveness, life, and salvation. Grant us all pure hearts to receive this gift worthily. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord God, Heavenly Father, we gratefully remember the sufferings and death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Rejoicing in his victorious resurrection from the dead, we draw strength from his ascension before you, where he ever stands for us as our own high priest. Gather us together from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us, for to you alone we give all glory, honor, and worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Lord, rise, our Lord, have mercy on us. O Christ,
this gift of our Lord's true body and true blood, strengthen and preserve you in true faith from this day forward until life everlasting. Your sins are forgiven. Depart in his peace.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
to Pastor Nierman and Volkman. Go in peace and serve the Lord, and since it's still Easter, he is risen. Alleluia.
He is risen indeed.